take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the capacity to understand exactly what it is to be pleasing to you in the sense of having a virtuous life, and in deploying that into our circumstances towards those around us, to your glory and to our benefit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that's communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of the doctrine of freedom per John 8:32 and Galatians 5:1, where both Jesus and Paul note the connection between truth and freedom, and the fact that the challenge to the individual is to not function in some system of ritual or works, but rather to understand that it's all a product of God's grace that's conveyed by means of His Word, and our cognition of how, well, and we have ability to understand it by the Word of God. The Word becomes the basis for our recognition of God's sufficiency for our situation, which is why in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says in his concluding marks in verse 12, 13, there remain these three, faith, hope, and love. And of course, that is properly understood as doctrine, confidence, and integrity, love. And of course, integrity, love has two facets. It has, we're going to note this in our study if we get that far today, it has the Godward direction, which is personal love, and you have the people direction, which is integrity love, or personal, impersonal love. And that summarizes the great commandments, which is thou shalt love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, personal love, and love your neighbor as yourself, integrity love, or impersonal love. So that's how it maps out in our function. We're going to note that virtue has directions, which means if you attempt to apply what would be normally virtue in the wrong direction, it's actually not virtue, it's evil, or it can be in weakness. Now, people fail to do that all the time. In fact, a lot of the problems people have in life is they attempt to deploy personal love towards people. Well, you can't personally love people, at least not with integrity, because people fail. The only individual you can have personal love towards is God, because He's perfect. So when you understand the intrinsic nature of God versus man, then you recognize that certain virtues apply only to God, and certain virtues apply only toward man. So that we'll get to that here, because that becomes motivation. So remember, the issue is doing a right thing for the right reason. And the morality, as we've seen, and we finished that topic last time, morality is doing a right thing. And virtue is doing a right thing for the right reason. So we're going to know why virtue is exclusive of exclusive capacity in the believer. Unbelievers cannot function in virtue. Except limited to the extent of it falls under divine establishment. And they're also going to see the correlation between virtue and happiness. Because just like freedom is connected to truth, happiness is connected to the truth. Because happiness is connected to virtue. And so the whole thing is tied together by the Word of God, which is why understanding God's Word is so critical. We know that positive volition to any aspect of God's Word of truth creates freedom because God imputes grace through the divine decree through positive volition wherever it's found. And we noted that in Lamentations 3:21 to 23 where God's grace is renewed every morning. So that's the grace pipeline. As time rolls forward, integrated into the grace pipeline is God's provision for the moment. And when we understand that, we're not anxious for anything, which is why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, you know, seek you first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. And why Paul said, be anxious for nothing but everything by faith in Christ Jesus. You know, he connected the whole thing together through the pipeline and the divine decree. And we've noted how that God programmed the divine decree in eternity. And when you understand that, you don't have to be anxious about anything because you're not after anything. God is going to target you with what you need at the moment. And we talked about how Jesus, in his unique humanity, was the target of this grace, and he was completely aware of it, which is why he could have simultaneously nothing and everything. And that's the ideal circumstance, because when you have nothing and everything, everything comes to you just in time. We have just-in-time manufacturing these days. Well, just-in-time manufacturing means that you put on your suppliers the onus to get the pieces to the parts that you're, pieces of the things you're building to you the day you need them and not before. So you don't have all this extra stuff getting to you. And as a result of that, there's incredible efficiencies accomplished. You know, when you have a big pipe, say for in the old days, for example, before you had airplanes and stuff where you could get product to a location rapidly, you would have this large pipeline. Say you had to, in fact, to some extent we still have it today in the United States, which is why so much is built in China. If you're going to have something built in the United States and you're going to supply parts from China, and a lot of the parts that you get today are only made in China. I don't know I design circuits, electrical circuits. And the transistors that I put in circuits, the integrated circuits that I put in circuits to build stuff, you can't get them in the United States. They're not made here. They're all made in China. So when you try to build something, you have to actually get online and buy it from China somehow. And you can pretty readily. And it takes it a week or two to get here. So that's a big supply chain. You know, so it takes a long time. So that's very inefficient. Whereas, so you take all that manufacturing and move it to China, which is why it's happened, and you can get just in time. You see, that's one of the reasons. There's a lot of disadvantages to offshoring all of our manufacturing ability. That's one of the big ones. So, anyways, God works. When you understand God's system, we're operating in a just-in-time system. God is providing what we need the moment we need it and not before. And we're to be expectant of God conveying it to us at the right time because we understand His integrity. And that goes back to virtue, which is our topic. So God imputes grace to the divine decree to the positive, blessed positive volition where it's found per Lamentations 3:21 and James 4:6, where God gives greater grace to the humble. We noted that positive volition to divine establishment provides for temporal human freedom. That's the United, that's, for example, in the country where you have the freedom to move around, the ability to speak freely, those kinds of things. You know, if you look around the world, you'll note that if you're at all aware, that most places in the world you don't have the right to speak freely. You know, they throw you in jail for saying things they don't like. We're getting that way, but we aren't there yet, fortunately. Positive volition towards the gospel creates spiritual freedom. Positive volition towards Bible doctrine creates experiential spiritual freedom and spiritual advance. So we see how the various facets of God's word, that is establishment, the gospel, and doctrine, provide an incrementally greater capacity for freedom. And the greatest freedom comes entirely when you're functioning in doctrine. And at that point, everything that you need is being targeted to you the moment you need it. And you're waiting on God for everything, expecting it to show up with confident expectation. No doubt at all, because you understand. Now, there will be times when He may choose to delay things to give us a test. You know, we noted that in the garden. The only time God ever said no to Jesus was in the garden where Jesus asked for another plan. And there was no other plan. And He knew that. But He knew the answer was going to be no. But He asked anyway. Now, there's an idea for prayer. Okay? Ask even if you think the answer is going to be no. Because you don't know. Maybe you figure something out that you haven't figured out yet. You know? So, just because you think the answer is going to be no, there's no reason not to ask. Because you don't ever know. So even, see, Jesus asked for something. He said, is there another way to do this? And God says, no, there's no other way to do this. You have to go to the cross, receive the imputation of judgment for the sins of the world. Because that's the only way that I can be satisfied with the fall of man. Okay, so that was it. And He said, thy will be done. He moved right on. You know, He was completely content with that. And He, as we noted with Peter, when Peter tries to resist the authorities and when they're taking Jesus captive, Jesus says, what's with this? You know, if we don't do the right thing, then the plan of God is not going to work. And that was, so Peter's taking up arms against the establishment in that case was wrong. So that was, that was a lesson we can learn from that ourselves in certain situations. Since truth is the sine qua non of freedom, and since morality and virtue are visible expressions of truth, we've taken a side trip to the study of the doctrines of morality and virtue. Last time we concluded our study of the doctrine of morality and noted that morality and immorality have only affect man. We noted that in Job. Morality and immorality are performed in the devil's world and time on the earth under the sun, which is why morality is suspected of both believer and unbeliever. So in this whole period of time, we have volition. Now, volition can be negative and positive as long as we're in the devil's world or involved in the angelic conflict. The angelic conflict extends all the way to the end of the Great White Throne Judgment, at which point heaven and earth are burned up, and there's a new heavens and new earth. At that point, the whole thing is gone. And I talked about politics being involved in everything. Some people may resent that from a spiritual perspective, but it's true. As long as Satan's ideas are in play, there's politics. Paul said to the Corinthians, there must be factions among you. Well, what's factions equal? Politicians. They were saying, I'm Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm of whatever. So you have people with different ideas, and those, as you subscribe to those different ideas, rightly or wrongly, there's politics involved. And that is the nature of the beast until we get all the way to the end in the Great White Zone. And when there's a new heavens and an earth, guess what? No more politics. Because we'll all be one. We'll be completely in unity at that point. There'll be no differentiation. Paul talks about the fact that there's ultimately, in the end, a unity in doctrine. Well, if you look around today, you see there ain't no unity in doctrine nowhere. People can't decide anything the same. So you have all these divisions, and divisions create politics. And politics are simply ideas related to a different point of view. And that's legitimate in the devil's world, because what's the issue? Volition. You see, so politics is not an evil word. Now, politics can be evil because of the way they operate. But politics can also be honorable based on the way they operate. So we have establishment politicians and we have non-establishment politicians today. And it's clear as a daylight outside as to which one is which at this moment in our lives. You know, it's not ambiguous whatever. But our country's being run by the negative people, the anti-establishment people. It's interesting to note that in our country today that there's a political war being waged between moral and immoral. And an immoral oppose divine establishment, and the moral, for the most part, support divine establishment. Now, nobody in the human body is completely perfect. The only one that was perfect was Jesus. So we all have issues, we all have failures, which is why you can always throw stones at someone if you wish. And people do. You know, that's what happens, that's what goes on in a political battle for government office. People throw stones, and they attempt to show weaknesses and strengths and whatever. And, you know, it's a pain in the butt, actually, but that's what happens, and that's just natural. If someone's not going to support your ideas, who else is going to? Certainly not your competitor. So you have that going on, and that's what's happening today in our country. It's obvious that at the moment, the anti-establishment group is running the nation, and as a result, freedom is under assault. So that's why, you know, see, back when the country was formed, and there was a more monolithic culture, before multiculturalism and political correctness all came into view, there was a relatively monolithic culture. I'm not going to say everything was the same exactly, but pretty much close, especially at the founding. And anybody that was in charge of anything, anybody that did anything, was basically involved with the Western civilization idea of Judeo-Christianity. You know, there were certain factions within that among various denominations that existed, and so they had issues in that regard. But for the most part, everybody's on the same page, which is why they could write a document like the Constitution and it would play for 200 years. Now, today they say the Constitution is obsolete and old. Well, it's not obsolete and old if you want freedom. But it is obsolete and old when you have a multifaceted community who will not comply with virtue. You have no choice there. What's going to happen? Tyranny. Has to happen, because why? The bosses have to control the world so that the place doesn't blow up or go into chaos. And if you look around the country, you'll see that's what's happening. You know, look at Baltimore, look at Ferguson, look at different places around the country where you have people that completely disorient the truth. You know, the Black Lives Matter outfit. Those people, you know, all they're doing is lying, but they believe the lie. So it's their reality, I mean, such as it is, but they haven't told the truth at all since it. So that's just one of them. I mean, it's not the only one, but that's one of the biggies at the moment. There'll be others. It's all about fracturing. Remember, Satan's agenda is to divide and conquer. And if we look in our White House these days, the boss, his whole mission is divide and conquer. So he's got a good teacher. You know, you can tell what's going on based on what he's doing. By their fruits you shall know them. We'll note that in a minute, if we get there. This brings us to the study of the doctrine of virtue. Virtue is a monopoly of God, so it's restricted to believers who walk by means of the Spirit inside God's power system. See, there's the mandate for the church right there. There really is no other mandate. I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, the old sin nature. In other words, if you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not sin, and we've noted that. Okay, so there is no other man. It's not about being moral. Now, moral is a target. It's a definition of the right thing. But the only way you can get there is the right way. That's it. So when people say you got to be good, no, that's not right. You got to be righteous. And then once you're righteous, you may choose to be good. Trying to be good minus righteousness is evil. It's self-righteous arrogance. And that's almost as bad as amoral arrogance, as we noted. We got the two things We got two groups. We got the amoral who just plain blew it all off and don't care. And then you got the moral who say, well, I want to be good, but then the problem is they're self-righteous. So they think they're being strong, they're strong in the old sin nature. Well, that isn't helpful either. Because they're judging them to other people based on their perceived better, being better. And that's not correct. See, that was the problem. We noted that with the Pharisee who went to the temple. He prayed. Okay. So that wasn't getting it done. So the point is, it was the guy who had humility, who recognized his own failures and oriented to the grace of God, that went out justified. The arrogant one did not. So arrogance is just as much of a problem as amorality is the problem. In fact, both become arrogant is the end game. And they end up in the same place. Neither one is successful. So we got to have virtue, which is doing things for the right reason. That's why it's for the believer only. And of course, the nation is supported by the pivot, which is advanced believers who are applying doctrine in a proper way. And we can see what's going on in our country, that the pivot is declining rapidly because of chronic negative volition. So it's obvious at the moment that the anti-establishment group is running the nation. So we just bring this to the doctrine of virtue, where we are told to walk by means of the Spirit. And of course, that involves being filled with the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit, not grieving the Spirit. Now, you can't walk it if you're not filled. And if you're quenching and grieving, you can't walk it. So walking is application. That's the function of the process. That is the essence of it. This means that virtue cannot be duplicated or reproduced by anyone who's functioning in Satan's cosmic system. God demands morality from both believer and unbeliever, but virtue is exclusively for the Spirit-filled believer. So these mandates are only for believers who are positive to the Word of God and who understand the system. Now, how many of those are there around? Obviously not enough. So you have to understand how it works, why it works, and what it takes to make it work. In the original Greek, the New Testament, the Greek word arete is used for the concept of virtue. We see this in 1 Peter 1:5, where it says, let's start in the New American Standard, "Now for this reason, also applying all diligence to your faith or doctrine, supply moral excellence, and to your moral excellence knowledge." So what we're seeing here is a advance. And this is not unlike the faith, hope, and love advance. It's the same exact idea. In fact, we get to the end. What do we get to the end? Verse 7. Love. So this is he's broken it down a little more precisely here. And he's showing how doctrine is advanced into integrity. And integrity advances into more greater knowledge and ability to control yourself. And it goes straight through the process. But the end game is what? Love. Same as Paul. Faith, hope, and love. So we're going to see the connection between these three. So we have, in fact, let's look at the net here for a second before we advance. Net note 24, let's read it first. "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, or doctrine, excellence, and to your excellence, knowledge." And the rest of this, it just walks through. Again, one's building on this. This is like mathematics. You start with it, 1 plus 1, and then you go to algebra, then you go to trigonometry, then you go to calculus, and then you go to whatever, you know, numerical analysis, that kind of stuff. So this is kind of the same idea. One thing's building on another. Everything starts with faith, doctrine. And the end is love. Net 24. Moral excellence is virtue. This is the same word used in verse 3, the one who has called by his own glory and excellence. So they're defining moral excellence or excellence as virtue, which is doing a right thing for the right reason. And you can extend that into other aspects, like at the right time, in the right direction. We're going to note how that some of that plays. Faith, otherwise known as doctrine, is the invisible word of God that created the visible, per Hebrews 11, 1 and 3. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible." So here's the God spoke and the earth came into existence. Bang. You know, that's what happened. In Genesis 1, 1, bang. The entire universe came into existence. And then in Genesis 1, 2, it came under decay and destruction. That was the angelic rebellion. And then in verse 3, God reforms the earth. The rest of the universe is pretty much left to do its own thing, which is why it's running around crazy. You got stuff running around, flying around. You got asteroids flying by. You got comets flying by. You know, they're trying to map all this stuff, so they think the earth's going to get hit. Well, no, the earth's not going to get hit until God wants it to get hit, if it does. And actually, he does. It's going to happen during tribulation. Wormwood. It's called wormwood. It's an asteroid that hits Earth. Okay, it toasts about 2/3 of the sea. Okay, so that does happen. Now, right now, guess who's preventing that? You. The Holy Spirit and God's people are preventing that. So it ain't going to happen now. Can't happen until we get to tribulation. Now, maybe small scale. I mean, I think one hit here recently. They had a big bang out in the ocean here not long ago, last week, a week before. So the whole earth is held, the whole universe is held together by doctrine. Doctrine that transcends time, per Mark 13:31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. So here, doctrine, Trent goes through all, it started in eternity, doctrine is God. You see, that's the thing. And even Jesus, if you'll think about it, Matthew 4:4, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every spoken word of God. The word there is rhema. So it's not logos, which is the entire realm. It's rhema, the spoken word that addresses his unique situation in that case. And we, by extension, take that it applies to us as well as it does. So the point here is that doctrine from eternity that transcends time, because time stops. You know, time started. Think about what time is. Time is a progress of events in a linear system. So when something's flying around the sun, you got time in a physical system. And when in Genesis 1:1, bang, time started. Before that, there was no time. And in the last book of Revelation, it appears no more time. Okay, at the end, when the heavens and earth become gone and new heavens and earth come, time gone. Because in a sense, there won't be the same need for that. Physical creatures who are linear in their life require time. God doesn't require time. God inhabits eternity. So to the extent that we can do that in our creature state in the resurrection body, I don't know. But it seems to some extent that at least time is diminished. And the clock is gone. At least the one we got now. Because the clock is the universe. The clock is the sun running around and the earth running around the sun and the moon running around the earth and all that stuff. So time, again, this transcends time and goes into eternity. So virtue is the visible empirical demonstration of God's eternal word that exists forever. So when you are virtuous, you are tied to reality. The real reality. Not the visible reality that's going to disappear someday. The one that goes forever. And so that's why it's really important. Remember, anything, the only thing that's of any real value is anything that goes from time to eternity. And what is that? Well, faith alone in Christ alone. What is that? Doctrine. Application of doctrine. Learning doctrine. Applying doctrine. The word of God in some manner or fashion as it applies to you. Where does that fit? Time and eternity. But it has to be virtue. Because what doesn't go into eternity? Morality. We noted that last time. 10 commandments don't go there. Why? Not needed. 10 commandments were what for what? The 10 commandments were to show how we screwed up. The law is a pedagogue, schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ. So the people get all hot and bothered about morality are missing the point. Because as we noted, Elihu said, what? God's not affected by your being moral or immoral. People are, but God's not. God's got it covered. He's completely immune from that. So if we're going to be on the same plane as God, it's got to be way past morality. It's got to be virtue, which goes back to doctrine, as we're noting. That's the point of this. So again, this is the only possible by believers who are choosing to apply God's word to their life and time, which means what? Walk by means of the Spirit at this point in time. That's how it's done. 2 Peter 1:5, the word arete is translated moral excellence. If I pop down here, you'll see it comes up there under moral excellence. There we go, arete. In the New American Standard, it's translated excellence in the net, goodness in the New International, and virtue in the King James. So that's where we get the idea of virtue. That's the derivation in the different translations. And if you choose to go look them up, you can. The Greek word arete has two meanings. The first meaning describes the integrity of God, which emphasizes the divine attributes of righteousness, justice, and love. Where righteousness demands, justice executes through the love of God that's expressed by the grace of God through the divine decree. You see, it always goes back to the divine decree. Now, that's a very important concept to get in your head. God has programmed the decree to give you what you want. The challenge is he free to do that? And the answer might be no for a long time, as it was for Abraham. 100 years. He had to wait 100 years for Isaac. We've talked about that. Why? He didn't have capacity. wasn't ready. He had too many other things going on in his life where his orientation was to the human realm rather than to God. And when he finally got his head wrapped around the fact that God was God and God would come through for him, and God was not going to fail, and that God was 100% integrity, and that God, no matter what happened, God was going to provide him with a son with Sarah, then God was ready, he was ready to receive it. At which point he got it. You see, and then even then they laughed. What's the guy's name? Itzhak. What's that mean? Laughter. You know, Isaac. English translation, or English transliteration. But Yitzhak means laughter in Hebrew. So they laughed. They couldn't believe it. Why couldn't they believe that Isaac was showing up? Because they were dead sexually. No babies coming out of this baby. Or this mama. Okay? So they weren't possible to have babies, and yet God says, no, you're going to have one. Jeez, check it out 9 months from now. And Sarah's laughing. He says, the name of the baby, Laughter. And they had one, you see. And the rest is history. The righteousness of God refers to his absolute and infinite perfection and the purity of his standards. The purity of his standards applies to the infallibility of his word, which we just noted, that is based on God's perfect righteousness. God's righteousness is the source for all truth, and his truth is inviolable, immutable, inerrant, and eternal, which means it always comes through. Now, it may appear that there's a delay, but that's only because God's allowing it. And sometimes the answer might be no, because it has to be done that way, as happened with Jesus. He had to go to the cross. That was why he came here, Hebrews 10. So, if God has a mission for you, that's going to get done. And sometimes the answer may be no to put you into that channel where you're going to do that. You know, he's going to run you right down the channel. And he's going to use goads to force you down that channel. Goads are little spike things that guide cows down through into a, as they get off and on trucks and stuff, and into the corral. So they don't go right and left. They stay right down the channel. Well, sometimes we need goads because we got our eyes on other things. Oh, we're looking around. Oh, wow, look at this. We want to do that. Let's go over there and do that. No. God, I got a plan for you. Walk in my plan and you'll have everything that you want. And on top of that, you'll have happiness. You go over there and you might have a lot of things that you think you want, but you won't have any happiness. Because happiness comes from what? Those who listen to God's word and do it. You see. In other words, if Jesus had demanded there be another way in the garden, he would not have been happy. And yet he was perfectly happy on the cross, Hebrews 12:2. You see. So he's in the maximum pressure, but he's solving the greatest problem of the universe, the fall of man. And that redounds back into the angelic conflict to resolve the angelic conflict. So Jesus is up there doing the heavy lifting, and he's in maximum pain because it's the only time he screamed out to the Father, why have you forsaken me? Okay? So he's doing the heavy lifting, but he was in complete happiness as he did it. Why? Because he had a personal sense of destiny. He knew he was in the right place where God wanted him to be, and he was fulfilling the objective that God had for him. And he knew that how? Doctrine. Which is how we would know it. And that's how we do know it. Which is why our mission is what? Walk by means of the Spirit. He always walked by means. He never failed. He never sinned, so he always walked by means of the Spirit. In other words, God's righteousness is the principle of God's integrity and justice, is the function of God's integrity. God's righteousness, the principle of God's integrity and justice, is the function of God's integrity. Justice administers the deployment of God's righteousness to his entire creation under his grace policy. So there you have the connection. Righteousness, I have it here. Righteousness demands righteousness, which justice demands justice. They coordinate with each other so that the righteous demands justice executes. This is the essence of God's holiness. And I'm always talking about that, or quite regularly. Because it's holiness that's the issue. God says, be you holy as I am holy. How do you do that? Well, you have his imputed righteousness, which is the principle. All right? Now you just got to implement it. The divine decree is cranking out to you what you need every day, every moment of every day, in grace. So you're being targeted with all the resources you need. Are you using that right or not? Are you misusing that? Question mark. So that's where our volition comes in. Are we going to apply it properly or we're not? And we can misapply it, and we're going to see how that happens. And it doesn't take away our salvation, but we do miss out on certain blessings from God when we miss out on those gates. Okay? So, in the end, God's going to finish what he started in us. We understand also, that also from Philippians. So the point, though, is that it's better for us to walk the path, and there aren't any shortcuts with God. You know, when you understand, we're going to note another thing I'm going to note down here a little bit later. Virtue is the sine qua non of happiness. What's virtue? Capacity to do the right thing at the right reason. It's slogging it out through the hard way of doing it because it's got to be done that way. It's the cross in the case of Jesus. For us, it's whoever, whatever that is for you in your spiritual walk. And we'll note, Christ says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. Why? Well, God's empowering you, his yoke. You're carrying your own yoke. It's hard because you can't carry it. Humanity can't do nothing. We can't do anything before God. But when you carry Jesus' yoke, God is empowering you. So it's easy. What, the only thing you got to do with God's yoke is have positive listen to his word. That's it. He does all the rest of it. All it takes is positive volition. Yes, sir. That's it. Because he knows we have no inherent capability. See, we have no capacity. He recognizes that. We are weak. What did Paul say? He said, power is perfected in weakness. God's power is perfected in our weakness. So we can't do it. And all we do is say, yes, sir. And then God comes through for us when we say, yes, sir. So he does it. So Jesus' yoke is easy. So it all goes back to the holiness of God. Righteousness is a depository of absolute truth, and to be fair and equitable, justice must comply with and enforce and protect absolute truth. So you want the most important thing? Right there you go. The Word of God is the most important thing. In fact, Jesus' humanity submitted to the Word of God. Think about that. He submitted. The Word of God was more important than Jesus' humanity. I don't think that's something that we can put in our heads and think about, because Jesus was perfect. But he completely submitted to the plan of God. He completely submitted to the Word of God. Now, remember, we understand Jesus in his hypostatic union was non posse peccari and posse non peccari. In other words, in his deity, he was able, or not able to sin. But in his humanity, where he had volition, and he could have said no, but he never said no. He was able not to sin. And we have that same power when we walk by means of the Spirit. You see. So Jesus submitted to the Word of God. And all he expects us to do is the same thing. Same thing. Nothing different. Our mission's different. Our role's different. But it's the same power. What righteousness condemns, justice must judge, and what righteousness approves, justice must bless. For example, righteousness condemns sin. So justice must judge sin. All sin was judged on the cross. So, see, when Adam and a woman sinned, there's only one sin in the garden. What's that? Don't eat of that fruit. You can touch it, you can play baseball with it, you can do whatever you want with it, but you can't eat it. See, there had to be a test. And they chose to eat it. So, what happened? They got thrust out of the garden. And all the other things happened to the creation. Romans talks about it. The fact that the whole creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God. That's you. Okay? So this earth was put under a curse based on the fact that Adam and the woman said no. And we're still there. But as always, God turns a curse into a blessing. And he uses the opportunity to advance his people. And how did he do that? Jesus Christ! You see? And that came right after they got kicked out of the garden. Now they had the sacrifice, and they were wearing, instead of wearing fig leaves, they were wearing animal skins. And Jesus was talking to them about the fact that the serpent would crush his heel, but the Son of Man would crush his head. Ooh. And that's where it all started, right there. And we're living in it. And we have the blessed opportunity to participate in it. All sin was judged on the cross. That's Jesus. Righteousness approves Jesus' substitutionary atonement on the cross. Justice, therefore, conveys salvation to anyone who uses their free volition to believe in Jesus Christ. So you want to solve the problems on the earth? Doot! There it is. There it is. Problem solved. If you believe in, if everyone believed in Jesus, in fact, that's how Jesus solves the problem when he returns. He wipes out all unbelievers. I talked about that. You know, when you go back to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where you have the Beatitudes, you know, this is, blessed are this and blessed are that, and we've got people that try to apply that to the devil's world. Are you kidding me? They don't have a clue what time it is. You don't do that in the devil's world. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is written to the Jews, to a monolithic culture, who all believe in Jesus Christ. Well, the only time that's going to be replicated next is when Jesus comes back and the only thing that's left on this planet is believers. And we start out with that protocol in that place, in a monolithic culture. Everything is homogeneous. Why are they homogeneous? Believers in Jesus Christ. No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay? There's your monolithic culture. It's not tied to, it's not racially centric, it's not gender centric, it's not socioeconomic centric. It's Jesus centric. And you're a new spiritual species. And there's your homogeneous. And today, right now, on this planet, if you implemented that, it would work. It would work. Until somebody got born. And then you'd have to deal with that. Now, we're not called to do that because we're in the time of free volition. And so people are allowed to be idiots. And they are. Okay? That's given us the freedom that they have. Now, tyranny said, no, you can't be an idiot. We won't let you. You see, that's what tyranny does. God says, oh, I got it covered. Jesus handled it all. I'm good. So do what you need to do, and I'll pick up the pieces in the end. But believe me, you will be. You sow the wind and you'll reap the whirlwind. There is nothing that does not go judged. I will judge everything. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. He's got it covered. You see, he doesn't sweat it. So, right, we saw that. Each attribute that comprises divine integrity has direction. For example, righteousness is integrity point of responsibility towards the sins of mankind. Justice is integrity's point of contact towards unbeliever at salvation. So this is how God functions. The integrity point is regarding righteousness. That's Jesus' work on the cross. Then, as a result of that, God deploys justice towards people. Towards the unbeliever, towards the spiritual believer in divine blessing, and the carnal believer, old sin nature controlled, in divine discipline. And when you understand what God is doing, remember, God is disciplining believers if they're negative to His word. And that discipline is actually a blessing. Because the purpose for God's discipline is to bring us to a change of thinking decision so that we agree with God, then He's free to bless us in a way we would like to be blessed. So when you get right down to it, it's always blessing even though to us it's not looking that way. You know, so right now our nation is under discipline because of negative volition. All you have to do to change that is change your attitude towards the Word of God. And it all changes. And the pressure is going to keep getting higher and higher and higher the longer we go along. What did Paul talk about in 1 Corinthians 11? There is warning discipline, there is intensive discipline, and there's dying discipline. So it just keeps ratcheting up. Because until you're dead, when you're dead, you're done. Okay, you're in heaven with God as a believer, and it's over for you at the moment. And it's going to be, you're going to have censure if you're negative at the judgment seat of Christ. But your job at that point in time is over because he's pulled you out of here. You have you are AWOL, if it's in that case, because you're against the plan of God, and you have been recalled because of failure to comply. Still a son, still going to heaven, all that, but you said no, so God can't advance His cause with you. So you're gone out of here, and we have too many people in our country that's happening too at this moment. Apparently, because that's what seems to be going down. Because every believer possesses God's imputed righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God's love is integrity point of reference towards the unique spiritual life of the church age. So, for believers, His personal love is the target. And He's targeting His imputation to you of Jesus' righteousness, and His own righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So, that's the principle of God's integrity. The righteousness of God. So that's why He's free to bless us, period. And that's the only reason He does. He blesses that imputed righteousness and the capacity that we have in our souls from the Word of God that we say yes to in whatever category. So there is a continuum there. God directs his personal love towards the believer's imputed righteousness after salvation, regardless of whether the believer is conducting their life under the leadership of God the Holy Spirit or the leadership of Satan via the old sin nature. And we got lots of that going on. We got lots of believers that don't know what time it is. And they're trying to make it the millennium now. And they're trying to apply Matthew 5, 6, and 7 to places where it don't fit. And we got chaos going on as a result of that. I mean, some of this illegal immigration is due to that. They have these bleeding heart ideas about how they're going to help these people by letting them come and destroy our culture. Nah. That ain't how you do that. You keep them over there. Maintain the purity of your culture. Let God bless you. And then you can, blessing by association to the positive ones, help them. But you don't have them come in and destroy your country, which is precisely what's going on. Everywhere you have illegal immigration, you've got destruction of the nation. Now, Satan says, yeah, let's go for that. That sounds real good. Bring them people in. That way, you know, the do-gooders say, oh, they're going to help them out. Now they're going to destroy you. People don't understand how it works. The grace pipeline is how it works. Negative volition equals discipline. Okay? It doesn't play. So you're better off to keep your culture monolithic. Not that you don't, I mean, you don't reject people. Believe in Jesus Christ and there's no differentiation. But you don't want to let people from other faiths in here. Not to the extent that they're coming, at least not illegally. It's perfectly fine to let them come under legal circumstances and to filter things so that you understand what's going on. That's okay. The illegal, unrestricted, No. They don't work. You have destroyed the nations, which is precisely what Satan's agenda is. You've got to realize Satan's at work here to destroy the nations. Because if he can destroy the nations, he can destroy freedom. If he can destroy freedom, he can destroy the gospel and doctrine. Or at least the dissemination of it. And pretty soon you got locked in negative volition everywhere. And guess what happens? Rapture. Because God can't advance us anymore when there's all negative volition. It's over. Lockdown. Second meaning of arete. So we looked at God's the meaning of arete from God's perspective, which is the source. Second meaning of arete refers to the believer who's growing in grace. It is the duty of every believer to acquire the standards and doctrines revealed from God's perfect integrity and contained in God's word into their soul. So that's, we look at that passage, it says, well, there's a passage, next passage, Philippians 4:8. Therefore, royal family, or church, everything that is true, everything that is honorable, everything that is righteous, everything that is pure, everything that has capacity for love, everything that's commendable, if there's any virtue and anything worthy of praise, concentrate on these things. This is the principle of virtue first. See, our job is to filter everything coming into our heads. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. This is where that happens. You started out with the principle of integrity, God's perfect righteousness. And now, as you filter everything that comes into your life, into your thinking, into your viewpoint, into your scope of potential acquisition of viewpoint, a point of view, you then have the responsibility to test all things and hold fast that which is good. This is what he's talking about here. Look at the net here. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is respective, worthy of respect, what is just, pure, lovely, commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. You see, and in the end of, in the, what we saw here? The last phrase of verse 9. And the peace of God will be with you. Tranquility of soul. Why? Because you understand. And you're filtering out all the garbage. You're not allowing Satan to deceive you. You're not going off these wild goose chases, chasing things that aren't real. Which is precisely what the devil has us doing. Pursuing things which are not reality. Trying to make now the millennium. Not happening. Not happening. The only place you can get anything close to that is in a client nation where you have a monolithic culture and doctrine. And it still can't get there because you don't have Jesus Christ running the show. So this is the principle of virtue first. When the believers acquire these standards, they develop personal integrity as an internal resource for right thought, right decision, and right action. The expression of personal integrity is the execution of these standards towards life and circumstances as virtue. See, when you print out your choices as you walk by means of the Spirit, it is virtue. And that's visible. It's visible to others. See, that's where doctrine meets the road. In the case of an unbeliever, doctrine meets the road in the case of morality, which is weak because of the sin nature. In the case of the believer, doctrine prints out as virtue, of which morality is a facet. Because you've got all this other stuff. You know, joy, peace, love, patience, Galatians 5:22 and 23. Against such things there is no law, perfect morality. See, that's the whole package. That's virtue printing. And when you do that, you're getting somewhere. Because you're doing the right thing for the right reason. In the right way at the right time. You know, it's nailed down. It's perfect. Other people observe this integrity as honor, but it can be classified as the demonstration of the believer's virtue. Christian virtue is the believer's loyalty to truth when confronted by external pressures of life and circumstances. So the point is to learn how, from doctrine, and your positive listening to it, to be loyal to the truth all the time, no matter what. The truth never changes. The truth is fixed. That's why when you understand things like the Constitution is to be understood with absolutely the way it was written, in the time frame it was written. It fits now exactly like it did then. The only reason it appears not to is because people are worse, and they're trying to get wiggle room around it. It's no less true than the Bible. The Bible is literally grammatically correct. And the Constitution ain't that good, but it's close. All right? It's close, a whole lot closer than most things that are written. When one and one becomes five, then we can disregard the Constitution in the time it was written. Until then, uh-uh. Now, when you can make one and one equal five, I'll accept your argument. They might try that with Common Core. From these principles, we see that true virtue finds its source in divine integrity, since it originates with God. Humans cannot acquire it apart from their function in God's power system. The process of acquiring and deploying this divine power is the Christian life. See, that's why we're here. We're here to deploy God's word into our experience as virtue. No matter what the pressure, no matter what the obfuscation, no matter what the rhetorical veil, no matter what the lie, no matter what the angel of light of the day. The Word of God defines true virtue. Every community of people develops a system of human virtue that becomes the culture of the nation. But to paraphrase Pontius Pilate, what is virtue? Or he said truth, aletheia. Same thing. Because virtue is the application of truth. He said, what is truth? Jesus was talking about, he said, I am truth. And Pontius Pilate says, what is truth? You know, he was being attacked too. Subjectivity. Jesus didn't answer his question. He was looking at truth. He didn't know it. If a nation's culture is not based on biblical absolutes, it's corrupt and it will eventually fail because it's unable to maintain order from the source of human and satanic viewpoint. You see, the problem is human and satanic viewpoint are designed by Satan to destroy. In other words, it's not intrinsically good. God's system is intrinsically good. It has its source in God, who never fails, who is immutable. You see? And so it's intrinsically, which means it's pure. It's 100%. There's no fault. There's no error. There's no possibility for error. It's absolute. And then backing that up, you've got omniscience, omnipotence, eternal life. Oh, you got all the attributes of God. True virtue is found in the souls of the advanced believers who are the anchor of the client nation. When the nation's core of spiritual aristocrats, called the pivot, grows and continues to enlarge, then all its citizens prosper from the blessings by association that come from God through the divine decree. And so you wonder why we have people who are not being blessed? The pivot's not big enough. And or, individuals are disorienting to the pivot. So they're under specific target from God. Discipline. Cursing. You can look at Exodus 20 verses 1 to like 4 or 5 on that one. You know, God makes war against the arrogant. To the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's how it starts with Exodus. I said Genesis. Exodus. The Ten Commandments. Where they were originally given from the mountain. And talks about thou shalt love your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And you not make graven images and all that stuff. But it starts out with, to the people who obey me, I will bless out of their gourds. to the people that hate me because they disorient to my truth, they will be destroyed. And so as people disorient to truth, they get destroyed. It's a natural consequence. Well, it comes out of the divine decree. Discipline. Destruction. Prints out. The reason for the decline in our country today is that the pivot is shrinking because of chronic negative volition towards every category of God's Word. Now, all you got to do is turn the TV on to figure that out. Virtue is the sum total of the characteristics that are manufactured by resonance and function in God's power system. Galatians 5:22. I mentioned this earlier. This is what happens with virtue. This is the production of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. No immorality. No amorality. It is completely compliant with morality. Any law. Any true law. Any law of God, or any law that's derived from God's law. Now again, you can make rules. You can make rules, which is what they do today. I mean, Jesus harassed the crap out of the Pharisees because they made these rules that were violating God's law. And he told them, no, I ain't going there. I will comply with the Mosaic law. That's what I came to do. You're teaching for doctrine, or as law, the commandments of men. Well, we got lots of that going on in our own places like the Supreme Court, doing things that contradict the Word of God. That ain't law. Do you have to obey that? No. Should you obey that? No. You shouldn't. It's not law. It's some wild idea from some idiot who's got a black robe on. That's all. Don't have a clue. Everything that's really law is tied back to the Word of God. Now, it may have power for a while until it self-destructs, which it will do. Virtue is a distinctive characteristic of the royal family, the inevitable result of executing God's mandate for a church-age believer to keep on walking by means of the Spirit. See, goes back to our major mission. Basic virtues developed in the divine dynasphere include enforced and genuine humility, love, worship, morality, courage, and confidence. Humility is the foundation of all virtue. This is where I noted the yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And of course, the reason for that is the divine decree. When you apply the Word of God to your experience, the divine decree comes along and gives you an assist. It helps you. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, and this, when we understand, we've taught this before, because of the passive voice here, it's allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God that He may promote you in the proper time. So you permit yourself to be humbled. How? Yes, sir! That's how. Compliance with the Word of God. What's the word? What's the mandate? Walk by means of the Spirit. Yes, sir. How do you do that? Acknowledge any known sin. Yes, sir. You see, that's it. Stop quenching and grieving the Spirit. What's that mean? That means you're violating the Word of God in some manner or fashion with your emotion or your arrogance. And you're saying no. That's what quenching and grieving. There's nothing more than that. One is worse than the other. One is a point of time and the other is a pattern. Quenching is you shutting it down, and grieving is a perpetual thing. That whereas you create a system of human good that's considered to be good by people in your environment, that's actually evil. And that's what's going on in our country. See, they're codifying evil. They're codifying human good and making it evil. That's the problem. See, it's one thing for people to make bad choices from a position of weakness on their own. And they have the right to do that. But when they try to codify something that people want to justify their making bad decisions from a position of weakness and force other people to aid and abet the process, that's evil. You've gone from minding yourself to meddling right there. And at that point, it's war. It's war, in some manner or fashion. A war of ideas initially, which is what we got going on right now in our country, big time. Virtue is a quality of intrinsic good that is not proving one's worth. The believer who is trying to prove something cannot improve spirituality. So you don't have to prove nothing. Proving or trying to prove one's worth is arrogance. But improving one's spirituality is prudence. You see, there you go. Do the doctrine. Take my yoke upon you. That's improving the reality. Arrogance is the antithesis and the enemy of virtue. You see, so you can improve yourself with positive listening to the Word of God. And from that comes what? Virtue. And that is intrinsic goodness. That has intrinsic value. And that's how you actually have demonstrated your worth, by virtue of your integrity. So when that prints out, there's no question about it. Well, there may be by people who are negative, but that's beside the point. They don't count. See, before God, it matters. And that's really the only place it really matters. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding our responsibility as we deploy your word into our experience in the devil's world to your glory, demonstrating that you are in charge of all things all the time, and that your word will always be true no matter what, and that contradictions to your word will simply fail at some point in time because the truth lives and abides forever. Help us recall and apply this as we face the challenges in our world, and we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.